You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Church, please turn with your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're continuing our series, The Seven Churches. Today we're looking at the church of Sardis. If you need a Bible, there is Bibles provided for you in the seat pocket in front of you. We'll be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The title of today's message is Sleepy Saints. Had several roommates in college, and there's a lot of fun stories from all of those guys. But I remember one particular roommate that I was very close to, and still am. And we had our own apartment, and so he had one room, and I had another room. I remember he had this habit of letting his alarm go on and on and on, and he just kept on sleeping through it. But it would wake me up in the other room, and so he was this really deep sleeper, and so I would. I'd wake up to his alarm clock every day, every morning, and I'd bang on his door, and man, he'd just keep on sleeping through it, and I'd yell to the door, and man, he just kept on snoozing, man, and I'd just be in there just trying to sleep, a little angry, you know, and it's hard to sleep angry, and I couldn't get him to wake up, because he just kept on snoozing, so I figured out a plan that worked for the both of us, and I would go to the breakers, and I would turn off the power every morning. To turn his stinking alarm clock off so that I could get some rest, and we had very different schedules, and he seemed to be all right with it, and I seemed to be all right with it, but it's hard to get a whole lot done when you're sleeping. Brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that believers must awaken from spiritual apathy to the spiritual reality around them. The church of Sardis was a sleepy church, and Christ had some words of encouragement for them. So let's look at our passage for today. We'll get started. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. One who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we have worshiped you through song and through giving, and so, Father, we worship you through the study of your word. Lord, there are so many circumstances and situations that we face in our culture that can bring us to spiritual apathy. But Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, awaken us to the spiritual reality around us that calls for us to be spiritually alert. So God, speak through us. Please let the Spirit give us an ear to hear and help us to obey. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The point number one, we see the spiritually sleepy. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So just give a little background on Sardis. Sardis was an important city at one point in time. They were extremely rich. They were actually considered, had a nickname of being called the City of Gold at one point in time, a beautiful city at one point in time. It was considered impregnable. If we have the pictures, this would be a great time to show them. Considered impregnable because of its location, set on this huge precipice there on the hills and mountains and absolutely beautiful. They were known as being one of the largest exporters of wool in those days that made them very wealthy. Now looking specifically at our text for today, it says the seven spirits and the seven stars. Just we understand that God is not seven pluralities of God. The seven spirits of God refer as numerology without going into it a whole bunch. Seven in Scripture is a significant number. It means to be complete, to be full. And so he's talking about the fullness and the completeness of God. And we know the seven stars have already been referenced and explained in the book of Revelation. The seven stars represent the seven messengers, and the seven messengers are the seven pastors of the seven churches. I know, Revelation, man, it can be tricky sometimes. We also see that Christ is called the seven burning lamps and seven all-seeing eyes. What's a significant number in the book of Revelation? Numbers mean something in this book. He says that you have a reputation of being alive. God, this is a church that had some glory days. That God had used them powerfully, that they were a church of significance, of reputation. Slowly but surely, time had worn on them. They had the reputation of being alive, but weren't actually alive. It was a church full of what we would call nominal Christians. The American church can relate to this passage today. Amen? All throughout our country, we see nominal Christians who nominally serve God, and we don't see the power of God in churches because we have nominal Christians. This is what the church at Sardis was dealing with. They had glory days in the past, and they liked celebrating those. They had the reputation of being alive, but were dead. And so like the city itself, the church at Sardis gloried in its past splendor, but ignored its present decay. There was reputation without reality. There was form without force. Vance Havner said, spiritual ministries often go through four stages: a man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. That God begins doing a work in a man or a woman's life, and whether it be a church or some other ministry, that God stokes the fires in their heart and then begins a movement that the Spirit of God empowers and helps and enables, and they begin being used by God. But if we're not careful, a lot of times men can be proud or just get satisfied with their own actions and abilities, and that movement becomes a machine. And so instead of being a living organism that God works through, it's just a machine that is churning out Christian activity with no power of God. And then those things, machines, always turn into monuments. So without the power of God, it has no ability to survive. And so then you have plaques and statues all set around, but no power of God. In one of my favorite books, there's a city that's well renowned, and it's beautiful, but in time, it was dealing what Sardis was dealing with. It was powerful, but had begun to decay. And the author writes, in that city, the tombs were more splendid than the houses of the living. And so they had beautiful tombs and a beautiful past, but then when battle came to their front step, they were unprepared. If you'll notice, Sardis receives absolutely no praise. Most of the other churches that we'll look at, barring one other one, received some praise. He said, hey, y'all are doing some of these things good. You got some of these things going well. But Jesus has nothing to say to this church. They don't appear to be dealing with false teachers, no persecution. They still had absolutely no life. They're like a museum where you have ferocious bears and animals, but they're all stuffed. They're not really alive. They have the appearance of being alive, but they are dead. You see, churches living in the past cannot move forward. Yes, we celebrate from the past. We learn from the past. We remember the past, the good and the ill, regardless if it was either one of those, is in the past. Sardis could not move forward, and many churches today cannot. It says that they are spiritually dead, which is to say that they have little power from the Holy Spirit, a church full of nominal Christians that accomplish little or nothing. It's important to understand, brothers and sisters, that it's the Holy Spirit who gives life to the churches. Speaking of a dead and boring church, that would be a great part to say amen, right? Because man, y'all are making it easy for me today, okay? You can fight back and say, hey, man, I'm pastor. We ain't dead. All right, just checking. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives life to churches. The church began with who? The Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and the apostles, and it was like flames on their head. And then filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter began to preach, and thousands of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings life to a church. Quenching is what we do to the Spirit. Grieving is how He responds to what you did. As with human bodies, when the Spirit leaves, or is grieved, or is quenched, the church dies, according to passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and Ephesians 4:30. But quenching is what we can do to the Spirit. Grieving is how He responds to what we've done. We can quench the Spirit by doing and not doing what we should. There's things that God says, do not do, and we say, we'll do it anyway. That the Holy Spirit has tugged on us. He's pulled on our hearts, and we have calloused our hearts to sin and say, no, we're not going to listen to you, God. We're going to do what we want to do. And you will quench the Holy Spirit in your life. There's some things that God has called us to do as believers and as a church collectively, to share the gospel, to make disciples. And God says, do those things. And when we don't do those things, we are also disobeying the Spirit, and we are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit of God, who's the one that brings life to churches. Here's a couple danger signs of a dying church. Some of you already hit on this, but the churches that can only live in the past. I've been a part of churches where, man, it was in the 50s and everybody in the nation supposedly wanted to be Christians, and so churches were filled and flowing and they were rocking and rolling, and they could never get over that because many of those churches never got back to that point. So they live in the past and they celebrate only the past. Some churches are much more concerned about social ills instead of the life-changing gospel message. Now, I think we should be effective in both areas, but many churches focus on one and not the other. A dying church focuses on the material and not the spiritual. Many churches that are dying have good doctrine. They have good systems of how God should work and how God should be, but they don't know the living God through His Word. They have no passion and desire for it. These are churches that are good at with ceremony, but they have no spiritual reality. To fall asleep is to become dusty and decayed and eventually disused. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, let us embrace our spiritual heritage, but we cannot embalm it. I'm thankful that God has used this church in the past, and I can't wait to see how God is going to use this church in the future. We embrace it, but we don't embalm it. Amen. All right. Now, many of us know who the Queen of England is, that she is a person of significant popularity. You know who she is. She has pomp. She has prestige. I mean, nobody has what they have in this church, for the most part, that I'm aware of. But you know what the Queen of England doesn't have? Power. That the royalty in England used to mean something, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. They're just figureheads. They have parliament that do all the work nowadays. So you can have pomp, and you can have prestige, and you can have no power. And if we're not careful, we can have beautiful church buildings and nice chairs and beautiful sound systems and have absolutely no power in this church. We need the Spirit of the living God working in us individually and collectively if we want to do anything in this community. And point number one, we see the spiritually sleepy. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Let's look at point number two. We see the spiritually alert. Look at verse 2. This is Christ's remedy for a sleepy church. He says, not up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. You will not wake up. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Important to note, twice in Sardis's long history, the citadel at Sardis had been captured. Each time, because sentries had failed, they considered themselves impregnable. And so they had this beautiful fortress and that big rocky walls that they thought that nobody could get over, but they did get over it. Then it happened at least twice when this beautiful, powerful city was captured because of apathy and because of inattention. The church of Sardis seemed to lose its witness in its community. They weren't seen as dangerous or desirable. They were considered decent and decaying. That there was no friction and therefore means there was no motion in that church. They weren't rubbing anybody's feathers the wrong way because they weren't doing anything. And Satan said, that's great, man. Keep it up. Save me some trouble. I don't have to go over there. I don't have to tempt you with false teachers like I've done to other people. I don't have to bring severe persecution against you. You guys are dead and asleep. What do I got to do? Nothing. They were killing themselves. No matter where I go, allergies seem to follow me. I've been in Florida, and people said, oh, man, you go to Texas, and they'll be better. And I went to Texas, and they weren't there. And I went to New Mexico, and they're not there. And everybody said, oh, they'll be better in Arizona. But I got allergies everywhere I go. And so, and you can take Benadryl, and Benadryl does help with the allergies. What happens? I can't function, man. I don't like it. I would rather have watery eyes than live completely groggy. I can't live like that. Slow, lethargic. And that's where a lot of churches are. They are spiritually groggy. Slow to listen to what God calls them to do. They live in slow to hear the word of God. Slow to act. They live in spiritual grogginess. And to these churches, Christ says, wake up. Remember the word what you have received and heard, and repent of this behavior. This is the formula for revival. Awareness of sin and apathy where we have gone wrong. Repentance, turning from sin that we know is wrong, and obedience and obeying what God has called us to do. I hope you understand, church, that there are many people, young people, that are being called to awakening. But it's not church awakening. It's the woke movement. And they use all the spiritual language that churches use. But they have a God that is not our God. They have a God of a planet. And the God of and the work, the evangelism of victimhood. And their principles do not line up with Scripture. I'm telling you, they are being called to awaken. And instead of being awakened to a spiritual reality, they are being called to awaken something that stands against what a lot of what God's word says. That they are being called to be awake, to be woke. brothers and sisters, Christ is calling us to something much higher. See, he says in verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. You will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come. You got your Bibles with you? Come against you. That this is Christ. This is Jesus Christ. The guy from the cross, that guy. He's saying, I will stand against you if you don't wake up. He says, I'll come like a thief in the night. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about judgment on this church. Remember, he's already threatened this to the several other churches, that he would remove their lampstand, that he would make war of the sword of the Spirit. Now he says, I will bring judgment on that church if you do not repent. He says, wake up, church. I don't know if y'all have ever seen Rocky 1, which is good, or Rocky 2, also good, or Rocky 3, which is also good. And in Rocky 3, man, Rocky, he's beaten a lot of champions. Remember Rocky 1, he was a nobody, man. And he was punching meat, man, at one point in time. That's all I can remember, you know. And it's a rag-to-riches story. And he manages to bring himself to the highest heights of boxing, at least in the first one or two movies, if I remember correctly. And by Rocky 3, something has happened. He's lost some of his fire. And he's about to make a retirement or a speech and retire. And right before he does, a guy, Mr. T, who's playing a boxer. And you guys, I love Mr. T, man. And so Mr. T, he comes up and he calls out Rocky. He says that you're weak, that you're flabby, that you're a chump, and that you've been hiding away from real competition, and that he was real competition. And it gets kind of ugly, and he stirs him up and fires him up. And Rocky kind of can't believe that. So he goes back at the end of this, and he's talking to his trainer at the end of it. And he says, man, can you believe that guy? And you remember his trainer? Man, I like him. And he just tells it like it is. He says, he's right, Rocky. But you've grown comfortable. He says, you've got civilized. I like that word. He said, you've got civilized, and you can't be a boxer, you can't be a fighter if you're civilized. He had lost the fire. He had lost the hunger. And so his trainer had been keeping him away from real fights. And he does fight Mr. T and loses, because Mr. T had fire within him. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of churches that have gotten flabby and tired. And a word we use in churches all the time is comfortable. We've gotten comfortable with what God has given us, and success often leads to apathy. Brothers and sisters, the church must be spiritually alert. Jesus said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. And he says, why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And we know he says that because he's seeking whom he may devour. Alert means being aware of the needs in your church and your community, standing against the devil's schemes, being quick to obey, sensitive to the Spirit's calling. Spiritually alert people stand against evil. They know that Satan wants to attack them. Spiritually alert people are looking to serve. Spiritually alert people are listening. They're listening to that gentle, soft, quiet voice of the Spirit. I want you to understand that alert doesn't mean being afraid, and sometimes we can think that. Oh man, the devil's over here and the devil's doing that. No, the Bible never encourages us to have fear. Matter of fact, it says the opposite of that. It says, I haven't given you the spirit of fear. He's not asking us to be gazelles. You ever watch those people on the Animal Planet or whatever? You see this little beautiful gazelle and this beautiful scene. And I feel sorry for them, man, because what happens is they eat a little piece of grass and then they look around. Oh, that was close. And they eat another bite. Whoa, man. And they better, because there's horrible, dangerous creatures all around trying to get them. And that's not what God's talking about here. Being spiritually alert is always being afraid of the evil that's around us. No, we are aware of evil, but we stand strong because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we are spiritually alert to the dangers and the opportunities that God gives his people. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that church plants are usually statistically far more effective evangelistically than established churches? Did you know that? Why? Because they have a fire in their belly. Because they know they can't rest on their laurels. They don't have people and big bank accounts. Well, they don't share the gospel and grow their church. It's going to collapse. And so they have a fire in their belly to share that gospel. They are awake to God's leading. What if our church, what if Sabino Road grew hot and hungry with a desire to know Christ, to reach people, and to fight the enemy? What if we saw lives change regularly, victory over sins, people loved and cared for, sincere worship, powerful prayer, and Christ honored in this church every week? That's what I want. And I know that's what you want. Now the good news is that God is working in our church. We've seen lives change. We've seen the Holy Spirit working. And we must embrace that. We must let that stoke that fire in our hearts and move as far as we can away from apathy, because you will be pulled for that every step of success that you have. You'll be pulled back towards apathy and spiritual sleepiness. In verses 4 through 5, it closes with this. It says, "Yet you have still have a few names in Sardis, have not soiled their garments, have not got them dirty. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. One who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." See, white garments, the book of life, confessing before my Father, the promises that Jesus makes to his believers, his children. He's saying that he or she is with me, that I've made them pure. We have promises all throughout Scripture. And man, I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter than the promises we see here in the book of Revelation. It's for those who are real believers, who really follow after me. Real believers cannot turn away from God. They have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, because I will make them pure. I will make them white. I will confess them before my Father. I say, when other people are being judged, you say, no, God, they are with me. I have made them pure. I have made them white. Church, let us wake up to those who are hurting, those who are in sin, those who are lonely, those who are needy, those who are lost. Wake up to your calling and don't hit the snooze button. I'll close with this story. It's a story you all are familiar with. In the book of Judges, you see the mighty man Samson. Samson was one of the judges that God gave power to rule over Israel. But Samson wasn't a very good judge, and many of them weren't. And Samson, who had incredible physical strength that God had given him and was represented and empowered through the growing of his hair, as you're familiar with the story. And remember how the story goes, that his wife that he gets married to, Delilah, and she's working with the enemy. She's a double agent, and so she's trying to figure out the secret to his strength, and she says over and over again, "Samson, please tell me, please tell me, please tell me." And the Bible says that Samson almost wanted to die. He was so tired of hearing her nag him. Goes on and on and on. And eventually he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what it is," after he told her a bunch of pretend reasons. And while he's sleeping, that devious lady chops off his hair. And then the Philistines had come, like they had come many times before. And she said, "Samson, wake up. the Philistines are upon you. And Samson goes, hey, let's go do this thing. What happens? He goes out there like he always does, like he always did. And they beat him. They capture him. And they pluck out his eyes. He loses. Why? Because the Spirit of God left him. And he didn't know it. Are you with me, church? The Spirit of God left him. He didn't know it. Brothers and sisters, we better be careful. Careful. With beautiful buildings. Success. The Spirit of God can leave this church. If we're not careful, we won't even know it. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God leaves the church dies. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, wake up to the spiritual reality around you. As we move into the invitation, I encourage you, be careful not to live in the past. Individually, collectively as a church. I say, hey, how's God working in your life? And you say, well, when I was 5, I had my Bible signed by a preacher. I got dunked somewhere. That's not what I ask. That's not what God cares about. What is God doing in your life now? What is God doing in your life this morning? Is God stirring your heart? Is God using you? Man, oh yeah, when I was a teenager, I went on a mission trip and it was awesome. Or there was some great revival speaker here 50 years ago that ministered to my heart. Well, what about now? Are you awake now? Don't live in the past. Celebrate the past. Praise God. He has been faithful in the past. He's been faithful in the present. He'll be faithful in the future. Celebrate that. Don't live in the past. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, wake up to the needs that you have and the spiritual needs of others around you. Wake up. Where we have sin in our life, sin is crouching at our door, that we are aware of it, the schemes of the devil, and that we are turning from that sin, that we are actively fighting against it. That fathers, you are standing in the gap, that you are standing in the place of your children and you're praying for them every day. Spiritually alert and ready for battle, not just for yourself, but for those around you, for those in this community that are lost. They're lost. That they're going to go to a devil's hell apart from Jesus Christ. You're the answer. You're the answer. God said, I don't have a plan B. It's always just been the church. Will the church awaken? Live like the church. Be used by God. Oh, God forbid. God forbid that we get spiritually dead. Now that may sound negative, and that's not my intention. I really believe that God has been doing and on the cusp of doing a mighty work in Sabino Road. If I'm just going to be honest, and maybe I shouldn't be, I don't think it's here yet. I like what I'm seeing. I want to see a mighty work of God that we can't explain it any other way. It wasn't great planning or great preaching or great music, but that God did something supernatural in this church. That's what I want. That's what God wants. Will you pray with me, church, that he will awaken our spirits? Half our church can't get here more than once a month. How's God going to do something? We can't even get to our church. We can't invite people to church. We can't share the gospel. May God awaken hearts. If you don't know the Savior, friend, come to know him. God's not concerned about your past. Mistakes that you've made, sins that you've done, concerned about your future. There's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepted him into your heart, place your faith in him. Turn from your sin and trust to Jesus. Call the name of the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and can make you right with a holy God. Sure, done that. If you haven't, you're not sure. And please don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity, because you will spend it somewhere. Let's pray. We'll move into the invitation time. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. God, wake us up. Wake us up to the opportunities that you have and the needs of our community and of our world. Forgive us when we stick our heads in the sand. Forgive us when we get too busy. Forgive us for our spiritual grogginess. Awaken our hearts. Awaken our spirits. Please use us. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, maybe in this room. God, that they would awaken to you for the first time. They would trust you. They'd follow you. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.